Hello and welcome to Messiah's Upper Room Podcast. Each week, you'll join Messiah's Upper Room Bible Study Class led by Pastor Jim Oddie. This week, we continue our series over the Gospel of John. Enjoy.
All right, good deal. Well, let's get into our lesson for today as we talk about the Helper, how the Helper helps, is the section that we're in John 16. Verses 7 to 15. So remember, contextually, Jesus is probably by now at Gethsemane. He's had 3 weeks to get there because that's how long it's taken us to actually work through this section. He's on his way from the Last Supper to Gethsemane. He's preparing himself for what's about to happen. And as we talked a little bit last week, though his temperament or his posture really is directed toward concern for the disciples, because he's very aware of what is about to occur and how that might affect them. Okay, so we're in verses 7 to 11 initially. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." It's kind of interesting that Jesus is illustrating for us that there is a kind of sequential action, if you will, of the Holy Trinity. If we think of the Trinity, of course, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you can really see this at work in Jesus' words here where he says, "It's to your advantage that I go away." Now, he's talking, of course, about his impending crucifixion and then resurrection and then eventual ascension into heaven. So he's already preparing the disciples for that day when they will not have him physically present. And he had begun to tell them that already. I mean, this was a lot for them to take in, and they weren't prepared to hear it, nor were they welcoming that news, right? They've been with Jesus for 3 years. They love him. They're following him. And he is their Savior, of course, as he is ours. But he's also their teacher and their mentor and their guide and their buffer and all those different things that he provided for them. And now he's saying that he's going to go away. And so they're sad about that. They're distressed about that. And so then Jesus says, "But you know what? It's to your advantage that I go away, because when I go away, then I'm going to send the Helper," whom we know he's talking here about the Holy Spirit. And so that reminds us of what we all remember, many of us do, way, way back in confirmation days, right? When we talked about the works of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is what? Creator. The Son is Redeemer or Savior. And the Holy Spirit is the sanctifier or the teacher or the worker of faith in the heart. And so that's what he's reminding them of is, yeah, there'll be a little reprieve here before the Spirit comes, but don't worry, stay in Jerusalem. I'll send that Helper to you, and from that point on, your life will change. Now, one of the interesting things that he says about the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit is going to have a role of convicting the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So I put some notes here for us, and so if we can kind of work through those notes a little bit, that will help us appreciate what he's saying. So he starts out by saying he, the Spirit, will convict the world. What does it mean to convict someone? Because there's a couple different meanings there that might confuse us or trip us up a little bit. What does it mean to, when you hear that word convict, what do you think of?
Sometimes it just make aware of.
Okay, so there's an awareness aspect of that. I could go from ignorance to knowledge up, Okay, that could be certain. Maybe we could call that a soft convicting in some sense. That I didn't know this before, and now I do. And now I can act on it because I now know what I didn't know. Okay, that's a possibility. Okay, what else? Convict. Yeah, you think of it from a judicial perspective, right? If I'm guilty of doing something or of not doing what I should have done, and then some pronouncement of judgment is placed on me, then I'm now convicted. A third meaning is kind of both, is the sense of that your heart is convicted. In other words, that there is a conviction that is present. Maybe we would think of a conviction as some people would say a passion, but I don't think that's quite what a conviction is. When people say, I have this conviction to step forward, I have this conviction to act on something. And so you take all of that, all of those meanings, and you wrap that into one thing. The Holy Spirit uses God's word, which is a means of grace, to face the truth of their brokenness and bring people to repentance, to move their hearts to receive the gospel. That's what that means in terms of he will convict the world. That in other words, when the word gets to people's hearts, and we can talk about how that happens, but when the word touches a person's heart, there is an impact. And either that impact directs that person toward faith and repentance, or it causes that person to be so upset at it that it moves it the other direction. But it's the word that does that. Okay, let's look at Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It's interesting. So a double-edged sword, that would have been something that in the writer of the Hebrews' day, because warfare took place and with swords and shields and that kind of thing. So what would be a double-edged sword? What would that look like? It would be one of those big ones, you know, like in Gladiator, you know, that movie. It'd be one that has not just a single cutting edge, but a double cutting edge. So you get them coming and going, okay, if you think about it from that perspective. And so, yes, I know, yuck today, yes. How is your world? Yeah. So it says it's sharper. So what is it that it does is it cuts both ways. So when we think in terms of one of the things that the word does for us, we think maybe from a Lutheran perspective, we talk a lot about law and gospel. So we could talk about it from that point of view. All right, so what's the role of the law, of God's law? Do what?
Show us our sin.
Remember the little old SOS stuff that we learned in catechism, Philip? Remember that 100 years ago? All right, so what the law does is it reveals to me that I am not the perfect person I think I am. And how would I know that? Just pick a commandment. Just any one of them, right? And if you think, oh, but, you know, I don't have a problem with any of those other ones, well, then just pick the first one, okay, because that one would get you instantly. So the law shows us our sin. It reveals to us our imperfection. And in our imperfection, it reveals to us that we're not worthy by ourselves to stand before a perfect God. Then the gospel, what does the gospel do? SOS shows us our Savior, right? And so the gospel reveals to us that as we admit that need that we have for a Savior or that need that we have for forgiveness and salvation, that God is there ready to provide that to us as the free gift of his grace. And so that's what the word does. Now, the question always is, yeah, come on in and sit down, please. Chris, you want to grab a chair there for our friend and maybe also give an outline? I think we have some extra outlines up here, too. Yeah, terrific. Welcome. All right. So let's see now, where the heck am I? I was so happy to see him, and then I thought, oh, boy, what do I do now? Okay, here's the question. I got to see, this is COVID brain. I know it is. That I'm calling it that now, COVID brain, is I'm forgetting where I am. Are you all having this experience? Forget where you are? Or forgetting why you went into the room? Are you doing that? Forgetting why you went to the room? And so then you have to walk backwards? Here's a great thing. This is a great benefit. Because I keep my phone in my pocket. I had 9,000 steps yesterday. How awesome. And how many of that was going back and forth between the rooms? Yeah, I tend to wander anyway, but I'm just calling it COVID brain now. So if you ever hear me say, oh, COVID brain, now you know what I'm talking about. All right, so how does the Word, if the Word does this, it comes to us in the form of law and gospel. Of course, other ways too. I mean, it's not just limited to law and gospel. But if the Word's going to do that, and the Holy Spirit is the one using the Word to do that, well then, how does the Word get to people?
We introduce it to them. Christians.
We share it. Yeah. Introduce is kind of part of that. But yeah, we share it. See, because what if we don't? What if we say, well, the Holy Spirit, He's everywhere. He's invisible. He's everywhere. So that would be God's job or the Holy Spirit's job. What's going to happen? Nothing. Okay? See, what God does is and that was the whole point of when Jesus ascended into heaven and said, I will send the helper to you. He wasn't the doer. It was the helper. Okay? The disciples were to be the doer. And what was it they were to do? Go preach the gospel to all nations, baptize, teaching, etc. Okay? And so one of the things we often forget is the opportunity and also the responsibility, right, to be involved in sharing the Word with people around us. Now, we do that in our church setting. We do that now on Facebook Live, and we do it on live stream, and we do it all the different ways that we do it, which is amazing and fantastic. And when you think about it, at Messiah Lutheran Church, we probably never would have done it if it hadn't been for COVID. What do you think, Phil? Phil's going like this, definitely, yes. Yeah, Phil knew that it was pulling teeth to get me to buy into the idea that we could do a podcast of this class. Okay, so he can appreciate that. But, you know, we always thought it was a good idea, but we just thought, well, you know, but really church is all about coming here, and we still believe that, right? But this thing about the Word going out everywhere, or at least the opportunity for it to. And now, of course, we have millions of people that are watching us on Sunday morning. So you know, who knows? And thousands are watching or listening to the podcast. So anyway, I know, in your dreams. But it's just this idea of how the Word goes out. And what we're reminded in the Scripture is the Word does not return void. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody is receptive to the Word. But what it does mean is that the Word still does what it's supposed to do, irrespective of what a person's reaction to that Word is. And so that's the idea, that's the beauty of it. What is the job of the believer? Is it to make people believe? No. I mean, sometimes in our ferventness, I think we sort of want that to happen, of course. And sometimes we think that if it doesn't happen, it's because we messed it up somehow, right? But that isn't what it is. Our job or our role, if you will, our opportunity is simply to share the Word and then let the Word do its work, okay? And so that's what he's talking about when he says that he will convict the world by means of the Word, which is a means of grace. So then he says, concerning sin, because they do not believe. Now, the sin he's talking about here is the sin of idolatry. Okay, he's not talking about, like, I know it's going to sound weird me saying, everyday sin. All right, there's everyday sin, but then there's a specific sin of idolatry. You could make the case for the idea that really basically all sin that we commit and that we do comes out of idolatry, okay? Because if the sin I'm doing is all about me, well, then it's all about me and it's not about God. Okay, so you could make that case. But what he's saying here is with respect to, in specific way, because they do not believe. So the note there says, with respect to the sin of idolatry and the rejection of God's grace in Jesus, the Holy Spirit's message through the Word is that sin separates people from God, and that this sin dooms the sinner to damnation. Now, that is quite a statement. Do you buy it? Does sin separate us from God? It does. That's not a popular thought today. In fact, it's a pretty offensive thought today, because it makes it sound like that then who has a chance? And that would trouble our hearts, because then we would say, well, what about people then that don't know Jesus? Because what that's saying then is, well, if sin separates us from God and the sin by itself dooms the sinner to damnation, then if you don't know Jesus, what does that mean? Going to hell. I know. And see, that really bothers us, because we all probably know people that don't know Jesus. Or at least we aren't sure, right? And sometimes I think we get a little caught up in two things. One is the emotion of that and the feeling of that, that we feel sad about that and we feel fearful for that person, right?
Another troubling thing about that, I think, is that the person you just described that's going to hell is going to be in the majority. He's going to be with the big group. Jesus himself said the way to destruction is the gates are wide, but the path to eternal life is narrow. That doesn't make us feel real good. It's like the payout is not what you would expect it to be if you were going to design the universe over again.
Yeah, and I don't know if it's quantitatively accurate to say the number going to hell will be more than the number going to heaven.
I don't know.
Yeah, because I've always taken that verse where he says the way is narrow, is in the sense that where that gate is Jesus, and that to get through that gate you go through Jesus. Okay, so you know that may mean that people are being funneled in some sense, but it gets at this feeling that a lot of people today have, that all paths lead to heaven, and that gate and that pathway is wide, and that you can get there just simply by either being sincere in whatever your faith is, by being a good person, which is what we're going to get at here, or that somehow that God loves everyone, and because he does, at the 11th hour, there's going to be some other way for people to get in, because how terrible it would be for a loving God to send people to hell. So that's a common thought today that people have. It's a very emotionally laden one, where the feelings that people have, sometimes they want those feelings to dictate what the Word is really saying. And this idea of the Word cutting both ways, That's not a touchy-feely sort of feeling. I'm not going to want to go to bed with that sword at night. You know, I lay me down to sleep is what I'm comfortable with, but not the idea of a double-edged sword. Yeah, Phil.
So during this conversation, we're talking about people that don't know Jesus or haven't known Jesus, like people that have previously been exposed to the Word and still don't really accept Jesus, therefore they don't know him. But where I'm, at least that's the impression I'm getting.
Yeah.
Where I'm getting kind of stuck, I've had some conversations with an atheist friend of mine in the past, and one point of contention that always comes up between us is that he doesn't understand or what would happen to someone who has never even had the opportunity to hear about Jesus.
Right.
Who's like, so a Christian never was able to show the love of Christ to them. They've never been exposed to the Word before. You know, say they're an Aboriginal tribe, you know, deep in the jungle somewhere, and they've never ever been exposed to Jesus in any sense of the Word.
Yeah.
And I'm not able to really give him a satisfactory answer, because I honestly don't really know what else to tell him other than what, you know, I've read in the Bible. and that, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through him.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, like, that's kind of a hard pill for me to swallow, is that, you know, like, I don't know what else you want me to
right
tell
there.
You.
Yeah.
But I can just tell you what the Bible says. And I, you know, my heart breaks for those people that don't know Jesus, but also I know that God is a loving God and a just God, and I ultimately trust in him to pass, you know, the judgment that he sees as right.
Yeah, and that's my ache too. And probably everybody in this room. Part of it, though, is that's what compels us to share the word and to support missionaries that go to the dark corners of the earth. If we thought that there was some other way that was available other than through Christ and being exposed to the word, then we would sort of sit back and say, well, okay, then we don't really need to do mission work. We don't really need to share the gospel because there's going to be that other way. I would say that you're totally right when you say that whatever the answer that you give, it's not going to feel very complete. It's not going to be very, very satisfying. The thing I do commend you for is that you're continuing the conversation, because as you continue to do that, even though you might feel like that whatever you say isn't penetrating deep enough, okay, the fact that you are sharing the word through your words and just through who you are is that reaches in deeper in the heart than you think. So I would say keep at it. But it's always one of those things, you know, when you finish with the conversation, or there is just the interruption of the conversation, you always, or I do anyway, always feel like, gosh, there should have been some other thing. You know, there should have been more. Oh, I wish I could have thought of that one verse, which I'm terrible at anyway. I can't remember the verse. That somehow that the effect that the word has on somebody is based on the number of Bible verses you can quote. If that was the case, it would be bad on my part. But it's just, it doesn't work that way. See, the Spirit works through the Word. So the Word is the thing, but the Word isn't the thing only. It's the Spirit working through the Word. And that Spirit that worked on all of us through whatever our exposure to the Word was, be it baptism or however it was, that's the same Spirit. And it's the same Spirit working on your friend through your interaction with that person. And the thing is, what people say on the outside does not always reveal what's on the inside. And there's a lot of people today, I suspect, who, given with the peer pressure that's going on in the world around them to do a lot of things publicly, I wonder how much of that reveals what's really going on the inside. And so we're going to let God determine that. But ultimately, but in the meantime, we're going to keep doing what we do, which is be the word, share the word, live the word. That's kind of the idea. Does that help a little bit? Yeah. It's a hard one. But part of it is whatever the anguish is that we feel about that should compel us to do more rather than make us feel bad and shut us down and then do less. To me, that wouldn't make any sense. That the better thing is to sick the word on people. Let me, and then I'll come over here. Yeah.
You know, in that situation, what gives me some small form of comfort.
I'm going to sort of repeat what you say so the podcast can pick it up. Okay.
What gives me a small form of comfort in that situation,
yeah,
is that whenever people respond to us, just like when you catch a child doing something wrong, their first response is to, but he did it. It's a misdirection.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of misdirection in people's conversation because they really don't want to face the issue.
Yeah.
And so knowing that that's a typical response.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just says redouble your efforts at being a good person. Because that's a bigger testimony than trying to remember the 37 Bible verses that you can't remember, you know, because I struggle with memory too.
Yeah.
And so it's like, just keep on being the good person you are.
Yeah.
And recognize that they may continue to shove you away until at some point, somewhere in the back of their mind, they're like, you know, he never varies.
Yeah, if you're a crummy person around people, probably... So there's something to be said for that. But at the same time, simply being a good person doesn't really reveal the gospel to people, because it doesn't reveal the source of why you're doing it and what it's all about for you. Because there's a lot of good people in the world, for sure, and I'm glad there are. But when it comes to that narrow gate, that Jesus is standing there in the narrowness of that path. And there's a lot of people that are thinking, I don't need that path because I have the goodness of the righteousness of my life. So good stuff. Yeah.
I've heard a couple of anecdotal instances which don't answer that question of people who felt like they had a dream or a vision or something of Jesus. One was a Muslim who later was converted. And one was in the old Soviet Union when religion was outlawed. But in both cases, their desire was to find a Christian or a Bible.
Yeah.
You know, it wasn't like, okay, I've had this vision and I'm going to just be comfortable with that.
Right.
They knew there was more to it, and so the Word was still there.
Yeah, and you know, sometimes the spirit of curiosity is what causes somebody to seek that out. So the benefit of being in Bible study and being in the study of the Word is that you never know when that's going to happen, because you don't know when that person's going to cross your path and then they're going to say, you know, I read this thing in this Bible and I don't have any idea what it means. And you're on the spot right there. And you don't have my cell number and I wouldn't answer anyway. So it's just, you know, what am I going to do in that moment? I get the opportunity, you know, to share that word. So there's just there's a lot to be said for that idea that I have some working knowledge of it, and then I can do that and go to those things. Yeah. Oh, Tim.
God calls us out to be disciples, right? Spread God's word. But when you're talking about somebody that's asking about, well, what about somebody, some Aborigines tribe or something like that? We all have curiosity, right?
Oh, yeah.
We all stand out and look at the sunset, and we're drawn towards it, and just how beautiful it is, and how did we get here, and how did that arrive? How do we have the sunset? So there's that curiosity. There's got to be something more. And so we look through life in our lens, our focal point, being the known that we know. And what's great is, how many of us have questions in here that the moment you get to heaven, you're like, God, why'd they make mosquitoes? Why do we have this? And so I'm sure there's another realm that God has a bigger focal point, a bigger plane, that He is already reaching out to an Aborigines tribe somehow, some way. So God's more powerful and more magical than I am, more wondrous. I don't know all the answers, but I know that He's there and He loves all of us. So,
well, again, I just think the amazing aspect of now of the internet word, that wherever that internet goes, that the word also is probably going too. So that's quite an amazing thing, okay? So when that word goes out and when it touches people's heart with this idea of the concerning sin, because they don't believe, going back to the notes, there are two human reactions that are common. The first one is that prideful hearts are crushed and the fear of damnation takes over. So sometimes when the word is applied to someone, we think of that from the perspective of God's law, the show us our sin, all right? That the reaction in the human heart is alarm, is that I didn't realize, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? And one of the places where that shows up is in the book of Acts, chapter 2, 37 to 41, when the people heard this. Now, what that's talking about is that on the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up and preached this sermon, and basically what he was saying is that Jesus, the Savior of the world, is the one that you crucified, okay? I mean, that he was pretty, how would we say it? In the old days, that was called hellfire and brimstone, all right? That's what that was. And so it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Notice that phrase. It sort of brings to mind this idea, that sword, all right? It cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. So that's one of the reactions, is that when the word hits that person's heart and life, that person is, and it's using that word, convicted. See, that I realize that I am in a desperate place, and that the only relief I can get to my desperation is what Jesus offers me. And what Jesus offers me is forgiveness and life and salvation. When that happens, when people respond that way to someone sharing the gospel with them, you are going to be walking on air when that happens. Because what a joyous moment that is. That's the first reaction. The second reaction is that prideful hearts resist and are hardened in their resolve to reject grace. And the reminder of that, we go back to John 8. We talked about this a couple of years ago, I think. John 8, 23 to 24. But Jesus continued. Here he's talking to his Jewish detractors. You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. See, he's talking to people who they weren't questioning. They had come to that place where they said, we don't believe. And not only do we not believe, but now we feel that our purpose, our passion in life is to kill Jesus, is to do away with Jesus. That's a hardened heart. Now, did God harden that heart? No, the person hardened his own heart. Now, can the sword of the Spirit and the Word cut through that? Yes, but it's going to take a whole lot more pain in that person's life or some form of attention for God to work. And so sometimes what happens in the case of the atheist, the hardcore person who is stuck in whatever is the thing, is that God works something in their life and the Christian is the one that's available there to help them make sense of it. And that's why we have to keep up that relationship. So see, it's not necessarily what you're saying now, Phil, but it's the strengthening of the relationship itself that puts you in the position later when something happens for you to be the benefit to him of that. It's just really hard to do that when the door keeps getting slammed in your face, isn't it? It's just really hard. And it feels so much like it's not doing any good. It's like you plant the seed and the bird comes and takes the seed away, just like that parable, you know, of the soils. That's what it feels like. So we want to keep encouraging that. We want to keep encouraging that. Okay, any thoughts at this point?
I have a quick one.
Yes.
When I was working with the elderly full-time, I would get really worried because I kept trying to, I felt like this was God's putting me in this position to be able to really bring the word and stuff to these people.
Yeah.
And, I didn't think about the fact that, like, I was going to have a World War II vet that stepped off the boat into the water and everybody around him got blah, blah, blah. And he's like, any God that would allow that to happen, you know.
Yeah.
Well, what I've learned is two quick things. One, I can present what I know.
Yes.
And the word, and I can just tell people, you know, I don't have all the answers. That is what faith is.
Yeah.
Is that, you know, I don't know, but I'm going to trust.
Mm-hmm.
And here's why I trust, because I've learned these things in this book. And then secondly, sometimes you just plant the seed and somebody else waters it.
Yeah.
Somebody else pulls the weed. Somebody else does this, that, and the other. And you might just be the one that sprinkles a little water and that's all you get to do.
Right.
But that God asks us to do what we can,
mm-hmm.
and that's what we do. And I don't have the answers. And that was hard for me because I feel like, you know, all these older people that have all this experience,
yeah.
and all this time on this earth, and there I am, some, you know, young dummy that just wants to spread love. And they're like, well, you know, but you got to back this up with some hardcore facts. And sometimes I just have to say, I don't have all of that.
Yeah.
I'm not a minister. I'm a Christian.
Oh, I see how that is. I wondered when that was going to happen.
I'm not a minister. I'm just a girl.
I'm not even going to go there. I'm not even going to touch that. Yeah. Yeah. Do you have a thought? Yeah.
No, just she should pass out your number.
Yeah. I've actually had a number of people from here go to that.
If I don't recognize your number, I'm not answering the phone. That's just how that is, yeah.
But no, don't you want think one of the big things, though, is just building relationships?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, when you sit down with individuals, we talk about the divisiveness right now in the country.
Yeah.
But when you sit down and talk to individuals one-on-one, you find you have more in common than you have in difference. And those relationships that we build, they just keep building.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I wish there was more one-on-one happening. It's hard to do it 1 on 100. It's just hard to do that. I think it's possible. I just don't myself know how to do that. So the one-on-ones that we can get with folks, that's the opportunity for the heart to open up. But the heart's not going to open up unless there's a relationship there. And so there is an opportunity for those relationships is what you were doing. Yeah. And a big chunk of what the relationship is about, or the willingness of someone to be vulnerable to you in that relationship, is the kind of person you are. So if you're the kind of person that kind of is always kind of preaching to people, or thinks that you have to know all the answers or sound like you do, it's just going to be harder for that kind of relationship to occur, because it kind of ends up making people feel pretty inadequate around you, as if somehow they have to rise to the level of whatever you are at in order to be with you. And so I just like the idea, Phil, of not having the answers and saying that you don't. But you keep the conversation going. That's what you do. Okay, well, let's look at the next part there. So the prideful heart resists and are hardened, as I said, in their resolve to reject grace. Now, the second thing that the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world is concerning righteousness, because he says, I go to the Father. Righteousness is the state of the sinner whom God acquits, coming when the sinner is covered with the forgiveness that Jesus offers, which he earned in his cross and resurrection. So the idea of righteousness, you know, we always stumble over that, because the question is my own righteous life, my own good life, let's use that terminology, is it good enough to count for something in God's eyes? And if that was the question, and it's not, then when is it? How can you be sure when you've done enough, is the question. And if you're basing the certainty of your salvation on answering that question from the perspective of enough, you will never have a secure life. It's a little bit like in the era of COVID now, with all of the emphasis on safety Have you noticed this? That almost, I noticed this the other day, that almost every commercial and statement that comes from the governor or the president or the, you know, the CDC or whoever it is that's pronouncing these things, the word safe is the word that's used as opposed to the word health. Have you noticed that? I just sort of picked up on that, and I thought to myself, if the emphasis of my life is on being safe, when will I ever be safe enough? But if you keep promising me that if I just trust in you and follow you and do whatever it is you want me to do, then I'll be safe enough. The problem is I'll never be safe enough. I think I'd almost rather be healthy than safe, because I don't know if I could ever be safe enough. Well, so it's just one of those things that sort of hit me the other day. I'm starting to keep track, you know, a little tab going on here. But again, it's just this idea of when is enough enough. You know, that word enough is itself one that stimulates a lot of insecurity, a lot of consternation inside of us. And that's why the beauty of what God says in His Word is that what Jesus did was enough. Almost the very last words that Jesus spoke on the cross were what? Paid in full. It is enough. Right? And somehow we missed that, didn't we, in terms of the emphasis of that on our lives. Jesus is enough. And Acts 4:12 says that. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. See, that's why that narrow path, the one who stands at the gate is the one who did it all for us. And if I'm thinking that I can get in some other way, the problem with that is that then what I'm saying about the one at the narrow gate is that, yes, he was a fine teacher. Yes, he did amazing things, miracles. He helped people. But everything he did was not enough. That's what we're saying. And that's a sad thing, because that means now that I'm giving my life over to something that's going to create insecurity as opposed to giving my life over to something that creates security. And it's amazing that we continue to do that. Well, then he says about the third thing about the Holy Spirit in his coming is that concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The eternal destiny of Satan is secure. When did that happen? The resurrection. Yeah, that's when it happened. He is judged. The sinner who clings to his own delusion of righteousness by works refuses God's gift of forgiveness through Christ. He may be out of ignorance, is choosing the destiny that God only intended for Satan. And we see those words in Matthew 25 with the end of the world scene. Then he will say to those that is left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And what a sad moment that's going to be. The God who loves everybody would have to say to those who refuse belief in his Son that I didn't even ever intend hell for you, but here is what you're choosing to be your eternal destiny. Yeah?
Do you think there's levels of hell?
Do I think there's levels of hell?
Yeah.
No. Okay. Gee, that was easy. You know, I don't know. I mean, the Bible talks about levels of heaven in some sense, but I have no idea. What would that be? Levels of perfection. I mean, what? How? I don't know how. So my brain just kind of goes heaven, hell, and let's just figure it out when we get there. Okay? Do what? Yeah, there you go. There you go. All right, good. We good? What is it that caused you to think about that question?
Ruth Bader Ginsburg.
Oh, Ruth Bader Ginsburg?
Because she was Jewish.
Yeah?
There was a thing on Lutheran Confessional, the Facebook group.
There was on a website?
Yeah, where it talked about what the Jewish people really believe.
Uh-huh.
You know, their life is to do good or to be fair or to be just.
Yeah.
Which, you know, is the definition of Ruth.
Okay.
That just made me think, is she really in hell?
Oh. I guess we'll find out. Yeah.
The Bible does talk about some who will be beaten with few stripes, and some who will be beaten with many.
Yeah.
And some who will receive many crowns, and some who will receive few.
Yeah.
So I assume from that there are levels.
There could be. See, I never took it that way. That's right. But I remember reading that same thing, that, which is sort of this idea that people that didn't know Jesus, because they never had a chance to learn about him, would be the group that's beaten with few blows. And then those that did have a chance and then they abjectly rejected, they would be subject to many blows. But you're still getting hit, you know, in that sense.
That to whom much is given, much is expected.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, you ever think about what your job's going to be in heaven?
I was just thinking about that last night.
Did you ever think about that?
Retirement?
What? Do what?
Retirement when we get to
heaven? Well, you know, when I was a kid, they would always talk about, you know, how, and I was like a PK, so you know where I'm going with this story, was that they'd always say that, you know, your whole time in heaven, you're going to be praising Jesus and having a great time. And I'm thinking, eternity in church, holy cow. Oh, my gosh, I've spent my whole life in church, and now I don't know if I want to go there. I remember thinking that as a kid. So I'm kind of thinking that maybe I'll have a job in heaven. You know, I have no idea what it would be, but maybe doing yard work or something like that. So anyway, who knows, right? Who knows? Yeah, but you talked, Tim, earlier, you talked about that line, you know, of asking God stuff. So won't it be great? We'll have eternity to stand in line. And we won't care. No, we won't care. Because there's no weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it isn't like, you know, you go, oh, God, how long do I have to do this, right? How great is that? Yeah. Well, let's keep on going for the next 4 minutes, and then I got to go back to work. Yeah. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Do you notice the seamless transmission of the word? That whatever the Father says, he has transmitted or given to the Son, and whatever the Son has, the Spirit will reveal. So it's like there's this, it's sort of like that if you hear from one, you're hearing from the other. That's kind of what Jesus has always been saying. And so that's very comforting to them. It's not like they have to worry that just because he is physically not present, that somehow they're going to hear something from the Spirit that would be void of what Jesus has already said. And that he is saying that as they hear the word, and by the way, remember, in their day, they didn't have the written word like in the New Testament like we have it. You know, they were just kind of speaking the word. Now, they had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the Gospels and the parables and all that other than what was up in here. And the Holy Spirit reveals that to them, and they're sharing the words of Jesus. And the words of Jesus are the words of God the Father. So again, it reminds us that as we plant the seed or water the seed or whatever it is that we're supposed to be doing in the moment that we do it, it's really God's holy word. It's God's Holy Spirit working through that word. That is a relief. You can mess it up. Not on purpose, of course, but you can mess it up and the Holy Spirit will launder it, and the effect that it has will be a good thing. Okay? So we're going to stop here, and then we'll pick it up next week with the notes, and then we'll keep on going, and eventually we will be with Jesus in Gethsemane. I promise you. I promise you that will actually happen. All right? All right. Well, let's close our prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the way that your word speaks to us, and Lord, we know that it does because you promised that it does. Lord, there are people in our lives that we anguish over. There are people in our own families. There's people that are in the workplace with us. There's people in our schools. There's people online with us. Some are questioning. Some are rejecting. Some have had hardship in life that they can't make any sense of. And they're looking to us to come out, to somehow have the answer, to have the thing that's going to make them feel better or at least help them make sense of things. Lord, sometimes we do, but there's a lot of times we don't. And the good news is that your word is the thing that works in people's lives and hearts. And so I would just pray for all of us here today, especially I'm praying for Phil as he's been talking to his atheist friend. And we would just pray simply that whatever is the crack in the dam, so to speak, whatever is the moment when the heart opens up, even just a tiny bit, that's going to be that moment when the word can go in and be a comforting presence, but also can be, as we've talked today, a convicting presence. So, Lord, watch over us this week. Be with us until we're together again. We pray for those that are listening to the podcast, and we pray for the blessings of your Spirit on us. And we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this episode of Messiah's Upper Room. Here at Messiah Lutheran Church, our mission statement is sharing His light. That means sharing the light that is Jesus Christ and telling others about His gospel. If you want to join us in that mission, please share this podcast with someone that may want to come and better know the light of Jesus. Use one of our past episodes as a starting point to start a discussion with someone, or use a past series as a personal Bible study or devotional for your family or small group. If we've given any value to you at all, consider leaving this podcast a rating and review on iTunes. That will help us climb the iTunes rankings so we may better spread the reassuring good news of Jesus Christ and continue to share His light with anyone willing to listen. Thank you again so much for listening, and until next time, may God bless you throughout your week. Bye.